Please turn now to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, you will recall from last time, the first six verses, the absolute and blatant idolatry and rebellion that the people of Israel began engaging in, even with Aaron's permission and provision, as they saw that Moses was delayed on the mountain. And now we begin reading at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Let us pray. Oh, our God in heaven, we confess that it is true that the fear of you is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. We pray that we might submit ourselves, bow ourselves down before the wisdom that is revealed in your holy scriptures for our good. We pray, O Lord, teach us to fear you, and grant to us and increase our faith in Christ, we pray. Amen. Does God actually hear and answer prayer? Does God actually hear and answer prayer? That is a complex question to answer, if we're honest, isn't it? You may feel at times that God does not hear you, that he does not pay attention, and that he's not going to answer. But let me submit to you that this passage this evening provides a very clear answer in the direction that he does hear your prayers. He does hear your prayer. The theme for the sermon this evening is you and I are desperately sinful, and we need Christ our mediator to save us from God's consuming wrath. Well, that's the basic gospel message right there. You and I are desperately sinful, and we need Christ, our mediator, to save us from God's consuming wrath. And that's something that we see on full display in this passage tonight. First, we see the crisis of our sin, and then we'll see the intercession of our mediator. So first, verses 7 through 10, the crisis of our sin. Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, says the Lord. Remember that Moses is on the summit of Mount Sinai in the cloud and presence of God. He's not aware of what Israel has just done in the previous verses. Aaron making the golden calf, Israel worshiping it, the sin, the blatant idolatry. God tells Moses what Israel has done. Your people. These are words that should sting. God has always referred to them as my people, even so far as calling them my firstborn son. But not now. Sin alienates from God. It disrupts and severs the relationship. In talking this way, Yahweh was showing just how dire the situation was. This is the crisis of Israel's sin. It also happens to be the crisis of your sin. Are you and I really any different from Israel here? I don't know about you, but more often than I'd like, I turn aside quickly out of the way that the Lord has commanded me. I go my own way because I want my own way. We can look at the Israelites and ask, how could they have done this after everything they've seen Yahweh do? Yet you and I act the same. We all corrupt ourselves with our sin. We do just like Israel, worshiping other gods, committing idolatry. We identify with Israel because, frankly, they're fickle and we are fickle. Through our disobedience to God, we've corrupted ourselves. So, are we to be lost? And what can we do? But God goes beyond describing Israel's idolatry to Moses here, far beyond just a mere description. He explains next what he will do because of it. The people are stiff-necked, and God is going to consume them in his wrath. Let's not forget who we're talking about. Yahweh is the same God who told Noah to build the ark before the flood. He's the same God who appeared to Moses as fire in a burning bush. He is at this time in the life of Israel, before Israel, still before them, a blazing fire on the top of Mount Sinai. He spoke to Israel from the summit of the mountain, the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. There was thunder, flashes of lightning, the sound of a trumpet, the mountain smoking. In the midst of all of that clamoring noise, God voiced his good and righteous law to the people. The people were afraid. They trembled. They backed off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." God is to be feared. He is a consuming fire. He consumes his enemies. And all we by our sin have made God our enemy. Israel's sin repeated the theme of the fall in Genesis 3. So here we have something reminiscent of the exile from the Garden of Eden. Being exiled in biblical terminology means being excluded from the blessing and favorable presence of God. Such can happen by being kicked out of a garden. It can also happen more ultimately and finally by dying, being consumed by his wrath, and dwelling in hell, eternally away from his presence. This is the direction that all sin moves us toward. You and I are stiff-necked too. So let's just be honest about it. There are times we deeply sense how unattainable change in our lives is. We turn aside from God's commands all the time. So what hope is there? Is our end to be disowned, rejected, and abandoned? Outside of Christ, we are bad people in the moral sense. And without the work of his Spirit, it is impossible for there to be any change whatsoever. Now, this passage isn't describing some sort of human-like God who is incapable of controlling his temper. God's wrath always flows out of his justice and his intentional holy will. But here, his anger is being described in human terms. We've got to see how his justice and how his compassion relate to one another when it comes to our salvation. Before we move on to the second half of this passage, we need to spend a little more time here in verse 10. This because there is already a subtle hint here that Yahweh, in fact, does not intend to consume his people in his wrath. This is particularly important to draw attention to. Yahweh is speaking to Moses in a peculiar and special way. He is making it clear that Moses is Israel's representative. He's identifying Moses with the people. They're your people, Moses. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. This is not the picture of a sulking child. Just let me alone so I can do whatever I want. That idea is wrong-headed. Something else very special is happening here. God is asking for Moses' permission. God is asking for Moses' permission. As a mediator, Moses stands between God and God's people. God is not going to go forward with punishing Israel unless the representative Moses allows him to do it. Yes, God can and will do whatever he pleases, but this way of speaking with Moses highlights Moses' special role in the salvation of Israel. God says to Moses, "In order that I may make a great nation of you." Back in Genesis 12, Yahweh had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." It is obvious that what God says to Moses here harkens back to what God had said to Abraham. The situation is so dire that God is suggesting he start all over again, but this time with Moses as a new Abraham. So here is the point. How is it that God would destroy Israel and begin again with Moses? Only if Moses neglects to pray on Israel's behalf. Only if Moses consents. This particular situation, you see, is a test of Moses and his integrity as a mediator on behalf of Israel. Which does Moses want more? His own name to be glorified, or for Israel to be saved? Second, verses 11 through 14, the intercession of our mediator. Although the people had abandoned Moses and seemed to have forgotten about him, it turns out that Moses is the only one who can save them. But Moses implored Yahweh, his God. Moses opts to defend the very same people who had rebelled against him and complained about him. The same people who initially and most lately, in verse 1, have rejected him. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. Earlier, Moses had argued with God that he couldn't possibly do what God was calling him to do. You might remember that from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Moses has changed quite a bit since he first met Yahweh at the burning bush on the mountain of God. He has developed a heart for God's people. Moses has developed a heart for God's people, an absolutely essential characteristic for a successful mediator. Now he ignores God's suggestion to just let him alone so he may consume Israel with his hot wrath. Moses tells Yahweh, no, these are your people whom you have saved. He reminds God of what God so often wanted Israel to be reminded of, that he brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. It was not Moses, it was God who had so powerfully and wonderfully acted to save his oppressed people. Moses even argues that the fame of the name of Yahweh will be soiled if God simply blots out Israel. This is about God's public honor among the nations. God revealed more than his power to the Egyptians. He revealed the character of his love for Israel. He is a covenant-keeping God who loves his people, who will do anything for them. What would it mean if Yahweh turned around and killed them in the mountains, consuming them from the face of the earth? That would indicate that Yahweh was ultimately unable to save his people, that Yahweh is really not different from the gods of the nations. As God had alluded to the promise to Abraham in verse 10, so Moses turns directly to the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Genesis 12, verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And Genesis 15, verse 5, and God brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Is it true that some ancient promise of God given to Abraham could amount to any good in the life of Israel these hundreds of years later? Is it possible that this ancient promise given to Abraham could benefit you and me? Moses interceded on behalf of Israel. He brought forth a number of arguments for why Yahweh ought to preserve his people instead of destroying them. And the Lord heard his prayer. So we read verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Well, this verse might make us Reformed folk a little uncomfortable. But we should rather be encouraged by Yahweh's compassion. His compassion. Yes, God is free to punish, and he is free to forgive. Israel had sinned, and he would have been entirely just in wiping them off the face of the earth. Sometimes he does respond to repentance, and he relents of punishment that he had previously announced. But in this case, there is no repentance. God has had a change of heart because of Moses' intercession. It was never God's purpose to destroy the Israelites, but only to highlight Moses' role as their mediator. We like to think we can handle things on our own. But the truth is that when it comes to our sin, we can't. We don't have things under control. We can't fix this problem. We need a mediator like Moses. God is not unpredictable, erratic, or capricious. Those are words that describe us in our sin. God is not capricious in his treatment of Israel. God is not capricious in how he treats you and me. He has great power. He brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. And if he intends to save a people for himself, that is just what will happen. Just remember, though, that the bad circumstances we experience in this life are not a sign that God is against you. Unbelievers may ask, what difference does being a Christian make? You seem to suffer the same trials that I, as an unbeliever, suffer. The difference has to do with present reconciliation with God, peace achieved through the work of our mediator Jesus, sins atoned for, and hope purchased for a future life in his presence. God listened to Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. But that prayer was radically different. There he prayed on the basis of the Lord finding some who were righteous in the city. Not so here. There are none who are righteous. No, not one. Moses' intercession made all the difference between total destruction and a life of blessing and peace. The heart of God for his people is revealed here through Moses' intercession. We cannot save ourselves. God does not save anyone on the basis even of their repentance. He saves on the basis of the intercession of his mediator. So we have to ask, is there anyone who will serve as a mediator for you and me? Is there anyone who will advocate for us desperate and lost sinners? Is there anyone available today who God will listen to on your behalf? The answer is yes. This is the story of our own salvation. God is on his holy mountain in heaven, and here we are down on earth in the filth of our sin and our idolatry, struggling for any semblance of obedience as we wallow in the stupidity of our rebellion. We need someone like Moses, but better than Moses. as we'll see, Moses is not the perfect mediator. We need someone to come down the mountain, someone to intercede for us, to save us from the wrath of God. The only mediator whom God will hear is Jesus Christ, the one who is both God and man, the mediator whose heart is set on your good, who loves you and saves you. We may deserve rejection and disaster, but you can let out a sigh of relief. The Father hears the intercession of His Son, Jesus. He will answer. He longs to hear the prayer of His Son. He longs to glorify and honor Jesus. So you are invited to a confidence based on Jesus' obedient life, atoning death, and authoritative resurrection. For it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Christ for refuge may have strong encouragement, holding fast the hope that has been set before us in Him. Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's not the steadfastness of our own faith. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf to intercede. Jesus is in heaven, interceding for you. In conclusion, we learn a thing or two about prayer from this passage. One, we learn we need a mediator. God will not hear a single prayer that you pray. Nothing. He will not hear. He will not listen unless you pray in faith in Jesus' name. God hears the prayer of His Son, Jesus, and because of that, you may have confidence that God hears your prayer as Jesus offers your prayers to His Father. Also, pray on the basis of God's promises and covenant. We have an example here in this passage. Moses essentially brings his arguments to God as to, Lord, here is why you ought to listen. For this reason, and this reason, and this reason. And there are good reasons for God to hear your prayer. Pray on the basis of His promises. Pray in accordance with God's past acts. You delivered Israel out of Egypt, what? To kill them in the wilderness? No. No. That would not be a display of your love or bring glory to your name. So pray in accordance with God's past acts. Pray for others who are lost yet and still in their sin. You may intercede for them, just as Moses does here for Israel. Finally, pray for the glory of Jesus, for God is making a great nation for the honor of Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for our mediator, Jesus. For, Lord, if we understand the crisis of our sin aright, we know that without Him, without His life, death, resurrection, ascension, session, and intercession at your right hand, we have no hope. So hear us and save us for the sake of our Savior and Mediator, Jesus. Amen.